Okay, chapter 1, Paul is as an older saint, speaking as one who is seasoned and been around the block and seen God move powerfully. He's talking to a younger saint, a young man who, well, wasn't quite as courageous and bold as Paul has been. We have different temperaments, don't we? Different personalities. Some of us, just by personality, are like bulls in a china closet. Hey, come here, you know, and we just come barging into a room. You know, and when we're there, we're there. And people know we're there. It's not much for us to not let our presence be known. And then, of course, there are those who are kind of soft-spoken, you know, and more quiet and reserved. And when they come into a room, you know what? Unless you say something to them, well, they're not going to say much to you. And just then there's the clown, you know, who's in the room. And then, you know, and then there's the one with 20 questions, 30 questions. And we have different personalities, don't we? That's as God would have it. We're not all the same. But that personality must be tempered by the Spirit. The guy that, or the gal that's like the bull in the china closet that comes walking into the room needs to learn to, you know what? Be still and know that he's God. To know the right words to speak and what to say. And a soft answer turns away wrath. Maybe tone it down a little bit. And then the person that's timid and quiet, to kick it up a notch. The person that's the joker needs the right time to say the joke. Be careful, learn, grow, mature in Christ. A fitting word spoken at the right time, like apples of gold. You see, God wants to work in all of our lives. He doesn't want to destroy our personality. He wants to make us, you see, into the best that we could be by way of the giftings and personalities given to us. And so we have a Paul, the courageous, kind of outspoken guy, talking to a quieter, more reserved, younger guy by the name of Timothy. He's pastoring a church in Ephesus that Paul and he had partnered in previously. Paul writing the letter to Timothy because, you see, as I've said, there are problems here in the church. As long as there's a church, can I tell you something? There's going to be problems. Yeah, why is that? Well, because we're people. Yeah, we're sinners. And you know what? When sinners, the closer they get together, the more they tend to poke one another. Hey, listen. If you're in a church with no problems at all, welcome to a dead church. You know, man, the church with problems, where people are, where there's life, there's noise, there's problems, there's struggles, there's battles. But that's the great thing. God has solutions to those problems. And so Paul is writing to this young pastor and saying, Timothy, you got some problems with the older guys, as we will see as we study these a couple of books to Timothy. Don't be intimidated by the guys just because they say, hey, we've been at this church longer than you, dude. What do you know, you young young whippersnapper? Who do you think you are? I was here before you ever came. You know, watch out for those guys, Tim. Don't let them back you down. And the guys who, you know, are false teachers, who are, solos guys and want to take people away and lead them astray. You see, Tim, don't back down from what you've been taught, from the Word of God. Stand. And you know what? Don't be afraid to straighten out the false teaching that these guys are laying out. I care how they threaten you or try to intimidate you or pull rank on you. You can't back down from that. And so he encouraged him here in chapter 1 thus far to teach sound doctrine. correcting the errors and proclaiming the gospel. And so we closed off last time together with Paul celebrating in a very, you know, powerful and I'm sure heartfelt, because you don't write this kind of stuff without the Spirit speaking to your heart and having a heartfelt thing. When he says here, now to the King, eternal, immortal, in verse 17, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Almost like, do you kind of get a sense there that Paul's stopping the letter? I do. It sounds like a benediction, doesn't it? So this is encouraging to me, because there's times, you know, where you thought I was wrapping it up. It sounded like I was at the close. Sounded like I was bringing the plane in for a landing. It's coming down. Hey, he's done. He's going to finish early today. And he takes right back off. It was just a practice run. They call that a touch and go in the, my dad was a pilot. That's a touch and go. It's a practice landing. It sounded like Paul was going to land this thing, but he doesn't land it at all. And he takes back off here in verse 18. And he begins now, as he is exhorting this young pastor, Timothy. He says, listen, you teach sound doctrine. You proclaim the gospel. And here in our text, he says, you defend the faith. And of course, a strong statement when he says here in verse 18, you see the first words, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. That's spoken like a dad to a real son. Listen, son, I am letting you know, you pay attention here. I am giving you a command. That word for charge, again, as it was in verse 3, means an urgent command. The idea in the Greek is it was something that was something handed down from a higher ranking officer to the lower class man. He's saying, listen, this is an urgent command. And I want you to remember, you are a son, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. I like that. He reminds him, Tim, listen, buddy, you're chosen by God. Don't let anything scare you. Don't let anything freak you out. God, by His prophetic word, puts you right where you at. Where you're at, He's called you. He's given you the task of pastoring this church. And you need to know that. If I didn't know that as your pastor, I wouldn't still be here. If I would have put myself in this position as being your pastor, if I, by, you know, jiving and conniving and striving, got stuck here or put myself here, I don't know that I would have lasted over the course of time. Because there's times where I've gone, you know what, I'm making a mess of this. I should just leave. There's been those times. You ever felt that about anything before? You ever been in a ministry? Hey, sometimes it happens in your marriage, right? I'm just going to quit. I might as well get out of here and make everybody happy. You ever feel that way? It happens when you're in ministry, because it is a battle. It's not easy. How many of you found out, if you're married, don't raise your hands, okay, that marriage isn't easy? Marriage isn't easy, right? No, anybody that's been married for more than 10 minutes. Maybe a little longer. Maybe till the honeymoon's over. You know what? The reality is, it's not easy. How many of you figured out, if you're married for any amount of time, that it's not just exactly like they portray it in the movies? It's not. It's not easy to keep things happening and hot and moving and growing and communicating in the course of change, because here's what happens. You're always changing. Do you know that? That's why you got to get the update, sort of like, you know, Windows or anything else. You know, you got to get the update. If you don't get the update, the viruses come in and take your marriage and just destroy it. It crashes. You got to keep updated. Hey, what's your favorite thing this year, you know? This month. How about today? Today's a better update, because a lot of viruses can creep in if it's only monthly. You see, you got to know that you're called. You got to know that it's a battle. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Hey, stay there, stay at it. Again, I know that God called me here. I know it was never my idea to come here and be a senior pastor and start a church. I came here as by way of just teaching, as I've shared with you before, and guest speaking for someone, and I fell in love with the church and through the circumstances. I mean, I just know that God put me here. And so guess what? I can stay. And you cannot like me. And you can say, you need to take a hike, dude. And guess what? I ain't going. I'm still here. Others have come and gone, but I'm still here. Why am I still here? Because I have a big ego and want to feed it? No. Because God has called me here. I know He's called me here, and I know what He's called me to do. And I'm not saying I'm great at it. I'm just saying I'm doing the best I can to do what He's called me to do, and tend to stay at the task until He calls me elsewhere. Some of you are praying, could that be in the next maybe 5 or 6 months? I don't know when that's going to be, nor do you. Some of you are saying, yeah, I can tell you're getting close. But I, you know, maybe it's the gray hair that gives it away, right? But to stay at it, to keep moving, to stay in your ministry and see it through in the days of difficulty, to stay faithful in your marriage, you see, and to minister, to stay faithful, to be that a parent who provides love and a discipline and a solid, confident biblical direction, you see. So needed is that kind of commitment today in this battle that we are engaged in. And it's not going to get any easier, and it's never easy. Okay? It's just never easy. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have what? A cakewalk? No, He says, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Have any of you discovered that yet? If you don't want trouble, don't be a Christian. You know, just go with the flow, man. You just float downstream and do what feels good, and it'll destroy your life and end you up in hell ultimately. But you know what? Path of least resistance. But if you're going to make a difference and impact the world, you can expect a battle, because you're going against the flow. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Hey, listen, you hang on to what God has called you to do, so that you can stand and wage the good warfare. Hey, you know what that tells me? There's bad wars, but guess what? There's a good war. We're in a war worth fighting. It's worth your life. It's worth dying for, this war that we are in. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. You hang in there, buddy. God's chosen you. And the soldier's task in this war is to, as he will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, to please Him who has chosen him to be a soldier and not please himself. A newsflash, you weren't sent here. God didn't save you so you could live for your own pleasure.
Oh, but He wants me to be happy.
No, He doesn't. I'm leaving. I'm going to another church. That's it. See, I knew. You need to leave. There's no place in the scripture where He says He wants you to be happy. You see, What he wants you to be is obedient and holy. And as I said Sunday, guess what? If you're holy, the byproduct will be happy are the people whose God is the what? Lord. You know what Lord suggests? I obey him. I live for him. I live to please him. What he says, I do. And guess what? Happy are the people who live their life like that and not to please themselves. That's not popular. On the wire out there, even in a lot of churches, you're not going to hear this. But that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, you hang in there. You, as God's servant, called by the Spirit, stay with it and finish the work with the confidence that God alone will provide all that you need to enable you to continue to battle when the Absalons come to woo and to try and wow and to win over the people with their charm and generous personalities. That's what these false teachers were doing. Trying to move in here. They were up to no good. And that's why Paul's telling Timothy to take charge of this. Don't let them do this to you. And then Paul changes the illustration here from an army to a navy. How's that, you ask? Well, he wanted to be an equal opportunity branch of the service guy. So there was no Air Force in that day, by the way. So it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered what? Shipwreck. The navy illustration. Paul is telling Timothy the only way to succeed, you see, and hang in there and fight this good battle is to hold fast to your faith and a good conscience. It's not enough, in other words, to proclaim your faith, precious saint, with your lips. You must also practice your faith with your life. That's key. Someone said of a certain hypocritical pastor, he says, he's such a good preacher, he should never get out of the pulpit. But he's such a poor Christian, they should never get into it. May that not be said of me. May it not be said of you. We need to be practicing what we're preaching. And see, that's what gives us a good conscience. That's what gives us confidence. A good conscience is important to good warfare and good ministry. Someone has defined conscience as the inner voice which warns us that somebody may be looking. Listen, a man or a woman with a good conscience will do God's will in spite of who's watching. Okay? He will do or she will do God's will in spite of what people may say or may think. Like Martin Luther, he or she will say, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. We are living in a day and a time, precious saints, where that kind of stand and resolve is becoming increasingly important, isn't it? Because the pressure is on. And Paul is saying here to young Timothy, professed Christians make shipwreck of their faith. How do they do that? By sinning against their own consciences. You see, bad teaching generally starts, I have seen it frequently, with bad behavior. And usually in an attempt to rationalize or justify some secret sin. Well, I know what the Bible says, and I know we aren't supposed to do this, but I've seen this. Interesting, the men's meeting this last Sunday, we talked about this very thing. I can remember when I was a brand new believer. And I met these guys, and some of these guys I went to school with, and they had come to Christ, and I ran into them, and they were driving to Calvary Chapel of Riverside that I never heard of Calvary Chapel before. I was, you know, brokenhearted and lonely, and they happened to see me in my car and said, "Hey, what are you doing this evening?" And I says, "Well, I don't have any plans really. I was driving down Riverside Drive in Rialto, just about to Valley Boulevard." And they were, there were three of them in the front of the truck. There were four of them in the pickup truck. That was back in the day. Sure, it was against the law to ride back there. I don't know what we were thinking riding, what anybody was thinking riding, but we did it all the time. Remember that? Some of you remember that. It's no big deal. Didn't even think twice about it. When they saw me and my window rolled down, you know, "Hey, Davenport, what are you doing?" Nothing. "Why don't you follow us?" I said, "Where are you going?" "Remember when you used to tell us about Jesus back in the day in junior high?" "Yeah." I quit that for a few years. Although I still believed it, wasn't quite as vocal about it. They said, "We're going to church, man." "Oh, you guys, huh?" Because they harassed me and mocked me, and they were the party guys. I mean, So when they asked me to go to church, I go, "Well, I got to see where these guys are going." Because, first of all, they weren't dressed right. They didn't look right for the church. So I got to go see what kind of weird church this was. So I went over there. You know what? God changed my life when I saw people who loved Jesus. Okay? But here's what happened. I say that to say this. These guys, man, I used to hang out at their house. There were four of the guys that were single, that were living together. And we'd have Bible studies over there. It was a place we could come and hang out, man. These guys were roommates, sharing the word, praying together, just loving Jesus, man, and fellowshipping. We'd sit around and sing worship songs. I mean, it was an awesome time, and I was being discipled, and I was growing in the Lord, and it was amazing. And such a radical change from these guys that I used to know in the party world, the drunkards, the dope smokers, you know, and among other kinds of various drugs they did. And I was going, "Wow, God's awesome." Then in this house, they started, after some time passed, probably about a year, maybe a little less than that, they began, one of them, began to drink, you know, brought some beer home. The old thing is, God really said we can't have a beer every once in a while. Man, I'm not going to get drunk, but come on, what's wrong with one beer? And he started justifying it and rationalizing it. Next guy started doing it. Next thing you know, the next guy. And pretty soon, out of the four guys that lived in that house, three of them completely and totally backslid. Just goofed up their lives and got back into the drinking, man, and party and scene. And it was heartbreaking for me to watch that kind of a thing. But it didn't start, you see, with anything that other than, hey, just has God really said, and a rationalization of something that conscience initially, you see, kind of, you know, 6 months or so previously, they would have never, no, there's no way, we're going to do that. We, you know what, we know what that stuff does. We've been there. We were drunks once. We're not ever going back there. I don't want that stuff to touch my lips. It started with a guy going, "Oh, come on, has God really said, you know," and kind of secretly doing it. Then he got more and more open about it, and then others were lured into it, and pretty soon, once a group starts justifying sin, then guess what? You start losing your sensitivity to it. And the next thing you know, man, you're on left field. That's what happens. That's what Paul is talking about. Conscience. He's talked about it twice so far in this chapter. So I'm talking about it twice because it's an important thing. If your conscience is convicting you that something is not right, that you don't have a peace about it, I care not what anybody else says. Well, God doesn't really say, come on, you can do this. It's no big deal. Listen, man, don't sear your conscience. Pay attention. I shouldn't be seeing, I shouldn't stay with, this movie's not going the place. I, you know what, I'm out of here. Oh no, come on man, this scene's over real quick. Just stay. Come on man, don't be crazy about it. You paid your money, just stay. No. When your conscience tells you, you know what, it's time to get out of here. Guess what? It's time to get out of here. I don't care what, they may have the liberty even. If you don't have the liberty, if your conscience is saying, get out of there, then guess what? You need to get out of there, and you need to get out of there right away. You don't need anybody to help you justify, rationalize, if there's something that you're doing that you don't have a peace about, and you go, I don't know if I should be doing this, I know it's questionable, and then the enemy, that's the way he got Eve. Has God really said, are you sure? I mean, other people are doing it, come on. And you defile your conscience. And guess what? You lose your witness and you lose your confidence. And next thing you know, man, you're out in left field. Suffering shipwreck, if you would. Your life is a wreck. Your witness is a wreck. Your marriage is a wreck. You got thrown off course because you didn't hold the rudder. You didn't keep steering in the biblical and the godly direction. Then Paul, by way of illustration, he gives us a couple. I mean, Samson's one of them. Wasn't Samson? I mean, did he like backslide overnight? Did he lose his power and his testimony and witness in a moment? That was a slow slide down, man. Delilah, just come on, don't lie to me. What a dummy Sammy was. I mean, when you think about it. I mean, don't you think like about maybe the first time he might have figured something was up there with Delilah, that this was bad news? When he says, hey, Sammy, tell me the secret of your strength. And then he makes up a story. And the next day he wakes up in exactly the position with what he said was the secret of his strength. If you do this, my strength will be gone. He wakes up and it's done. You'd think he'd go, wait a minute. Is she really good for me? Oh, but she's beautiful, others would say. But she's so sweet. But then the second time he tells her again, he wakes up and it's just like he told her. And you'd think that he'd go, this is not good. But that's what happens when you dabble and don't listen to conscience, when you don't pay attention to the Lord, you see, and what he said in his word. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul notes here, it says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They rejected what their conscience told them to do in order to defend their ungodly, their compromising lifestyles. And I have heard people do it over the years. I've seen it. And it's a trap, precious saints. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what they did. But he does tell us that their sin involved blaspheming in some way. Now we know Hymenaeus said that the resurrection was already past in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. We know he withstood Paul by teaching false doctrine, and Paul delivered him unto Satan. That implies church discipline. It implies excommunication from the church. There's a time when we as a church have told people, you know what, you're not welcome to come here anymore because you won't listen, you won't call sin sin. You want to play the game. You've been talked to, you've been spoken. According to Matthew 18, we followed the course of church discipline. And because you continue to refuse to repent, then you know what? We're breaking off fellowship with you and turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 5:5. The point is that they learn not to blaspheme. That's what it says there, you see, in verse 20. How do you learn not to blaspheme? Discipline. Discipline. That's how you learn. Isn't that how most of us learn everything, right? Discipline. When a Christian refuses to repent, the church has a responsibility to exercise discipline to exclude him from a protective fellowship of the saints. And that's what it means to turn him over to Satan. You see, the fellowship of the local church in obedience to the will of God gives believers spiritual protection. Did you know that? Satan has to ask God for permission to attack a believer. And each local church, as I shared, earlier in the study here, is in constant battle against the forces of evil. False prophets and false teachers. False Christs, the Bible says, that would show up in the last days. And Satan is the one who is behind false doctrines. He is a liar, and he has been, the Bible says, a liar from the beginning in John 8:44. So that's not news, the lies. And it's not enough for a local church to teach sound doctrine and to proclaim the gospel. We must also defend the faith. How do we defend the faith? By exposing the lies and opposing the doctrines of demons. You know that the demons have doctrines. Satan has teachings that he wants to propagate. He wants you to practice premarital sex and say that's no big deal. He wants you to get involved in extramarital sex. He wants you to practice prayerlessness. He wants you to, come to church occasionally and not get too radical, you see. He wants you to get engaged in watching stuff you shouldn't watch and being in places you shouldn't be in. And his teachings, hey, you know what? Again, as I've stated already, guess what? God wants you happy, and he wants you to feel good about everything, you see. And he doesn't want you, to get upset over anything and to be angry at anything. A lot of people think, how many of you think it's a sin to be angry? Any of you think it's a sin to be angry? Anybody? Hey, guess what? It's not. What? It's not. What do you mean? In the scriptures, in Ephesians, it says, be angry, but sin not. What's that mean? Be angry with what God's angry about. How do you know what God's angry about? Open his word. Find out what he's angry about. When people are ripping off people and under the pretense of religion and fleecing the flock of God to line their own nest, you see, God doesn't like that. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus was angry, wasn't he? He went into the temple and took the money changers' tables who were charging exorbitant prices for sacrifices that were as good as the people that were, the ones that the people were bringing. And they said, the priest would say, well, that's a good dub, but not good enough. It's got a little mark here. And then they'd put it back and they'd give it to somebody else and sell it for an exorbitant price. And they sold the exorbitant prices to the ones, just to get a kind of sacrifice that it had to come from their thing to be good enough. And overcharging and ripping people off. So Jesus, that ticks them off. So what did he do? He went in and turned the tables over, got whips, drove those guys out of there, gave them a good whooping. Where's the love, man? The love is in the correction. I love you enough that I don't want you to continue this course. Now get this stuff out of here. You know better. Doesn't belong there. And no discipline. Who God loves, he disciplines. And no discipline, Hebrews says, for the present time is joyous, but grievous. Yet afterwards, it'll produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness whereby we are called. A discipline, God didn't intend to make them feel good for doing that. Inflict some pain and some grief. Why? Because he hated them? No, because he loved them and he wanted them to learn and to repent. and to turn from that which angered him. We can be angry, but don't sin. You see, we've got to have sound doctrine. We need to be aware of the lies of the enemy. And if you don't get the teaching of God's Word and the whole counsel of God, then how are you going to know sound doctrine? God didn't give us a Bible for us to only read the parts we like. Hey, guess what? I only want to teach the parts of the Bible I like for the rest of my life. Can I do that? I can. But guess what? You guys miss out. And I miss out. I miss out on the challenge to teach the whole thing and to teach stuff that I'm uncomfortable with, and I don't have the kind of handle on it I'd like to, and yet I gotta study it more deeply and dig in, you see, because I want to be able to, the best of my ability, give understanding and help you to see God's plan. But if I'm going to do that, I can't just pick and choose. I need to teach the whole thing. From cover to cover. You need to know the whole thing from cover to cover. That's the full counsel of God, isn't it? God didn't, in other words, here's what I believe. God didn't read or write any word of this book called the Bible for us to ignore. I wrote it just for fun. Just you don't need to read it. Just read certain sections. It's good. No, we need to read it all. All Scripture is profitable, the Bible says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every bit of it, every word, every comma, every paragraph is profitable. And so we need to study the whole thing so that you know sound doctrine, so that you grow. And then we must preach the gospel as well. Not only sound doctrine as far as teaching goes, but preaching the gospel. Keep giving opportunity for people to come to Christ. And then defending the faith to those who would corrupt it and pointing out false doctrine and godless living. And it's a constant battle. It's a constant battle, but it must be carried on. And the Bible talks that in the last days, there will be people who will not want to hear sound doctrine anymore. They won't want to hear the teachings of the Bible. Give me a few verses, couple illustrations, and let me go my way. Just give us a little inspirational speech, okay? A little show and go, and that'll be enough. Well, some may do that, but as long as I'm here, guess what? You're stuck with verse by verse, scripture by scripture, through the Bible study, okay? Doesn't make me better than anybody else. It just, that's my calling, and I know what it is. There are others that do other things, and there's different calling, and I think there's prophets and guys that can do that, and that's good. But my heart and my passion is that you know that whole Bible from cover to cover. That you understand and that you, realize the full and the full counsel of God is revealed to you. But it's going to be a constant battle. And Timothy, I'm sure, was greatly encouraged and helped when he read the first section of Paul's letter here in this first chapter. Timothy's job was not to run all over in the church there of Ephesus and get involved in a bunch of different tasks. Sometimes pastors do that. They get distracted doing other things. And of course the enemy would love to get me busy doing everything but teaching his word. Get me busy doing a lot of stuff that God's gifted and called and blessed others with greater ability to do than I could ever do. Having that clarity of the calling to care for the church by winning the lost and teaching the saved and defending the faith is what God has called me to do. And Paul is telling Timothy here, hey, any task that doesn't relate to these ministries, Timothy, don't get caught up in those things. To the distraction of your main calling. One reason I believe that some of the local churches are having problems is that pastors and the spiritual leaders get involved in too many extracurricular activities and are not doing the task that God has called them to do by way of prayer and study. Spending a lot of time and energy on the production of the sermons. And you know what? Not really spending time in prayer and people experiencing God's power as a result. Working on the outside to wow the people rather than working on the Word to give understanding and insight to the people, that people might know the will of God through His Word. Might be a good idea in our own lives, especially us as men who are spiritual leaders in our home. Hey, are we involved in too many hobbies and too many other duties to take any time to minister spiritually to our family? Are the priorities what needs to be changed? Any priorities need to be changed? We would do well to go before the Lord and say, Lord, where am I missing it here? Am I spending time on hobbies and things that when it comes to eternity, I'm not down on hobbies and things. Don't misunderstand me. But where's the bulk of your time and your energy spent? Have you allowed distractions and other things, not bad things in and of themselves? You can't look at them and say, oh, that's sinful, that's horrible, you shouldn't be doing that. And it may be even a good thing. Let me ask you this, is it the best thing for your family? Is it the best thing for you spiritually and your growth and maturity? Is it the best? If it's not, you know what, man? Cut it loose. Cut it loose, man, because you know who the enemy wants desperately to distract as a priority in this country and in the world corporately? The men. Why? Because we're the spiritual leaders. So guess who he's going to go after first? It's us. Because if he can take us and get us off the track and to lose our confidence and compromised and carnal, then guess what? He's made a huge inroad and the kids are watching. What's a spiritual leader look like? It's like a dad. Your daughter, what's a spiritual man look like? Let's look at dad. What kind of man should I marry? Let's look at dad. You want to marry somebody just like you, man? Because I'll tell you what, she's going to. That's a pretty heavy weight, huh? You're going, whoo, pastor. Can we stop now? I got enough for a week right now. In fact, I got enough for the month. I'll take a vacation for a while from church. Man, I love you, man. I love you. I want you to do, I want you to experience God's best. Listen, I'm in the battle with you. I'm not pointing at you going, yeah, you men. I'm pointing going, us men. Because I faced the struggle, I faced the battle. There are some things that I look back on. I should have changed my time and my priorities. And you know what the tragedy is it's too late. I can do the best I can. But you see, don't wait till it's too late. If you're still there, man, get done what you need to get done. If the kids are still at home, if the kids are gone, then you can still change. There's grandkids. You can still minister to your children. You can still have an impact. It's never too late to make the change. To leave a legacy and an impact, a point where they look and they see, you know what? Dad did change. And he began to live for Christ in a way I've never seen before. God help us. And ladies, don't be walking out here going, yeah, right now. Some of you ladies are going, preach it, man. I wish my husband, some of you are even going, I wish my husband didn't work so late. I wish he was here tonight. Don't be driving home in the car saying, did you hear what he said? Because on the way here, you were fighting about the very thing. And the guy's like feeling like, I'm busted. Oh, I'm so busted. I'm so busted. And the girls, you're starting to feel a little kind of uppity. And yeah. Listen, it's not an easy task to be a leader. As we will see next time together. That's why Paul turns the page and he says, so Tim, pray. You know what? Pray for your husband. Don't pester him. Don't poke at him and point out his failures. You know what? He probably never needs to, you know, he probably knows them. If you really feel he has no idea, then prayerfully, lovingly, you might talk to him about the things. But start out with all the things that you appreciate about him. Some of you are going, I can't even see. I don't even know where to start there. Well, then you shouldn't be talking yet then. And you'd ask God to show you those things that are good, that God has done. You see, and pray for him. Because God is the one that can change him. Hey, do you know this? He can't change himself any more than you can change yourself. We're in this together, folks. We're sinners struggling. We need to pray for one another. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And we'll look at that next time together. The priority and the importance of prayer. Can never overstate that. Let's pray.